Well, if you open up your Bibles to Matthew 13, we're actually going to have a couple of parables today. Call it a buy one, get one free Sunday. Two parables that are very short in nature. These are the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl, Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46. But a little bit about our summer series. You probably have seen the whole calendar in your bulletin, or it's online or in the foyer. You'll notice in August that there are three Sundays that are not listed yet. Those are congregational choice. And so we're going to give you an opportunity to tell me what to preach on. So there's so many parables and so many to choose from. I thought it'd be kind of fun to have you all take a look at. There's eight different parables you can choose from, and you can find that on our website. If you click on the Sermons tab, you'll see the poll there that I encourage you all to read all of those parables and then choose your top three, and then the winners will be announced early in August, August 2nd. So looking forward to seeing what you're going to have me preach on in August. But today is all about treasure, hidden treasure, and there's something about treasure stories that we love, that we identify with, and it's maybe that story like the person buying that priceless art piece at the garage sale, maybe not even knowing that they buy the painting for $5 and come to find out later that it's worth hundreds of thousands of dollars, or the couple that renovates their home and they take apart the wall and find all these old stock certificates and railroad bonds worth millions of dollars. Or maybe it's a story of a 10-year-old girl who goes fishing with a worm and a bobber and catches a 20.5-inch bass. Never expect that. But why do we love these stories? Why do we love the treasure stories and identify with them and dream with them? Well, because it gives us hope. We picture ourselves in that position that we would be the ones so fortunate to stumble upon a treasure, to find the one thing we've been seeking for our whole life. And we hope that that life-changing moment can happen to us as well. So Jesus shares two stories back-to-back in this collection of parables that really speak to the people of his time in the same way, that they may find this treasure of infinite value and that their lives would be impacted forever. But really, these stories are not meant to illustrate something of material value. It's not about a gold or a gemstone, but it's about a gift that's offered to every single one of us. It's about the kingdom. So let's read these verses together, verses 44 through 46. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. As Jesus tells us, these parables are about the kingdom, and these are two of many parables in Matthew 13 that are meant to illustrate the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And he talked about the kingdom in many different ways to these people and to us, because the kingdom that he's speaking about is somewhat hard to understand. And we see some lessons about these kingdoms that we'll talk about at the end of the sermon about the kingdom of God. But really, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, we read it many different ways in the Bible, the kingdom of Christ, all mean the same thing. It's the realm in which Jesus reigns supreme as Lord. Now, whether we believe it or not, Jesus is king of the universe, the creator of the universe. So technically speaking, everywhere could be the kingdom of God. But this is speaking specifically about people. This is a spiritual kingdom in which Jesus has subjects. So certainly heaven is the kingdom of heaven already. And now those who believe in him and have faith in him as Lord of Lords and King of Kings are part of the kingdom. In other words, it's somewhat synonymous to the idea of salvation. To enter into the kingdom of God is to have salvation through faith in Christ. And so he told many different parables to illustrate what the kingdom was and what it meant to us. because there's so many in that time who are looking forward to this kingdom of God, but looking for an earthly and a material kingdom, a place where there was borders and walls and subjects and rulers, and that we would have material wealth and power. But what Jesus was offering to us was a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom that is now but not yet, a kingdom that's established in our hearts through faith, but one day a kingdom that will be established on earth upon his return. And so these are really about the entrance in the kingdom, what it means to belong to the kingdom of God. And he uses these two parables of treasure to explain. And the first we read is the parable of the hidden treasure. This is just the one verse, verse 44, where he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure in a field." Now, finding hidden treasure is one of those things that still happens today. You hear stories pop up, especially in Europe and the Middle East. But every once in a while, we hear of one that happens on domestic soil. About 6-7 years ago in Northern California, there was a couple who owned a property. When they were out walking their dog, they noticed something under a tree poking through the moss. And upon examination, they found it was a rusty can that was buried beneath it. When they dug it up, they found that there's about 250 gold coins in this can that were dated between the mid and late 1800s. And then kept digging and found out there's five more cans. There's about 1,400 coins in total. And just the face value of these coins was about $31,000. They thought they had stumbled upon something great. But then they came to find out that these coins were uncirculated and mint condition, and some of them are very rare. Some of these coins by themselves are worth over $1 million. And in total, this treasure they found was worth about $12 million hidden in their backyard, found by accident while walking their dog. Stories like this are rare in today's day and age, but they're actually more common in Jesus' time. And just like this couple, this man in this parable was not seeking a treasure. He came about it seemingly by accident. But buried treasure was something that was done quite a bit in the time of Jesus. They didn't really have safe banks or places to store their money. So when society seemed unstable, there's political overhauls, wars, invasions, burying their money was their way of protecting their family's future. And so a prudent person, when they felt something brewing, they would take whatever they had inside of the house, go bury it somewhere, and come back and dig it up after the trouble was gone. The man stumbled upon this treasure. We don't know why he was in this field, if he was there as a worker, maybe he was just passing through on a road, or maybe he was evaluating the property itself. But the point is, he had no idea the treasure that he would find. We often think that this is a maybe shady interaction here, that he finds this treasure and then buries it very quickly, and then goes and buys the land from the rightful owner, and then now he inherits this treasure. And this is maybe more of an aside point, but his actions were actually very legal and honorable in the time. The laws of this actually governed people who would find treasure, and basically the law said it's finders keepers. And it was up to the owner to know that the treasure was there in order to claim it. So what he did is actually the most respectful route, by burying it and going to buy the land from the owner. If the owner knew the treasure was there, he would have dug it up and claimed it before he sold the land. The unethical thing to do would have been to take the treasure and run, or to use that treasure to buy the land. But as more of a side, the right thing to do is to put it back in the ground, sell everything he had to secure the land, and become the rightful owner of the treasure. And that's really the main point of this parable, is that once he saw the treasure he wasn't looking for, he immediately understood the value of what he saw. And with joy, he sold everything, every last scrap of what he owned in this world, to secure this treasure of immense value. We see a second parable here that comes to the same point, but in a somewhat different route. This is a story of a merchant looking for fine pearls. We don't get the idea that he has an exact idea of what he's looking for, but he's scouring all these different areas for fine pearls. This is much like the collectors of today's day and age, the antique hunters who go to the yard sales and the old barns looking through something of great value. They don't know what they're looking for when they get there. And this is a parable I somewhat identify with. I'm not one that's very fortunate. I never won a drawing in my life. I did win one door prize, but I came to find out that everyone won a door prize at that drawing. My wife, Mandy, on the other hand, is very fortunate with drawings. I think she wins about 70% of the drawings she's in. She's always winning door prizes and getting her name drawn out of thousands of people for things. But she reminds me that I won the lottery when it comes to spouses. So in that case, I'm very fortunate. But I remember very well what it's like to be scouring for fine pearls. I'm going to share with you a little bit of my childhood, just like Stephanie did. If you could put my childhood in a binder, this would be it. These are all of my fine pearls from ages 10 to 14, roughly. And every last dime I had was spent buying sports cards and like looking through oysters for pearls. I was opening up the foil packs looking for these great cards. And all my friends were always drawing the autograph cards and the rookie cards and all that. This is all of the good guys, the Michael Jordans, the Ken Griffeys and all that. I never really had anything of great value except one. I'm going to show you my pearl of great price. It was a Kevin Garnett rookie card that was very rare. And at the time, I think this was worth probably $100 or so, but it was a big deal for me. But this is the thing that I was pulled out and show to my friends, and they pass it around on the bus and in school. And now the corners are bent up. It's not in very good condition. But I just saw what this is worth now on eBay. It's worth $2.99 now, and that's with a decimal point. So it's worth about $3 in really good condition. So this, I think, I don't know if I'd even get a dollar out of. But this whole book, I was convinced at one point would be my retirement account. I think it's probably worth about $20 on the street right now. Certainly my sentimental value is worth more than the monetary value. But I actually forgot all about this book. My mom found it in the attic a couple weeks ago and dropped it off for me. And it's fun going through it and remembering all those times of trading with my friends on the bus and anticipating what might be in those packs as I open them up. Of course, that's not a great comparison to what we read in the parable today, because this is really worth nothing. It's really only worth what somebody would pay for it. But the pearls that this merchant was looking for had objective value in this society. Pearls were really like diamonds of the time. And so that's where we see the contrast here, is that the merchant was actively seeking something that he knew had value. And the pearls were very hard to get. As you know, they grow inside of oysters, and oysters live at the bottom of the ocean. And so they didn't have scuba gear to go down and pick through the oysters. They had to tie rocks to themselves and hold their breath and scour through the dark waters to pick up these oysters. And on top of that, only about 1 in 10,000 oysters or clams has a pearl inside of it. What he found was not an ordinary pearl. There's a lot of run-of-the-mill pearls that are small or oblong or dirty-looking, but this was a perfect pearl, one that he knew when he saw it, this was different than all of the things he had found before and had immense value. So in the same way as the buried treasure, the merchant finds this pearl of great value or a great price and immediately recognized what it meant. And so what he did is sold everything he had, every last scrap, to go and secure this treasure. That's how we find the kingdom. It's what the kingdom means to us. And we see really five lessons about the kingdom in these parables. And first is that, the obvious point, the kingdom is priceless. It's matchless in value. There's nothing that compares to the kingdom. There's nothing that compares to knowing Jesus as Lord. And that's just like the lyrics we sang in the songs this morning, that all we once counted as gain, we now count as loss. Knowing you, Jesus, there's no greater thing. Jesus, you are the treasure I seek. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Not only is the kingdom valuable, priceless, but it's eternal. It's incorruptible, and everything in this world we seem to chase and value passes away. You seek these things, think that it's going to be the one thing that completes your life, but very quickly it disappoints you, or it breaks, or it gets stolen, and you're left wanting. And that's why the Apostle Paul, will talk about his story in a bit of how he came into the kingdom, but he had it made in the shade. Everything he had the education, he had the status, he had the wealth, he had the position. He had everything you can imagine in this world, but he says in the book of Philippians that he considers it all rubbish or garbage compared to knowing Jesus as Lord. Nothing compares to knowing Jesus. And the kingdom, like the treasures in these parables, are priceless. It's worth the cost of everything. Because the kingdom, as we see in our second point, is our true source of joy. That's where we see the man who found the treasure in the field. It wasn't with reluctance that he sold everything, but with joy. It was a no-brainer for him upon seeing this treasure that he would give up everything he held dear in his life. And he traded it gladly for the kingdom, not with defeat, but while rejoicing. We're always finding that one thing in our life to fulfill us, to give us joy. And we talked a lot about the concept of joy in our series earlier this year. And really, there is no experience, there's no capability or ability that you have, there's no status or material thing that can give you true and lasting joy in this world. It is only found in Jesus. And upon finding that treasure, you gladly give up all things in this world to experience the joy in him. It's hard to understand because, as we also see here, the kingdom is not in plain sight. It wasn't a treasure in the corner of Jerusalem. It wasn't a pearl specifically that he was looking for. But sometimes we only know it when we see it. In the same way, the kingdom is really hard for a lot of people to understand if they don't have faith in Christ. They might see us giving up so much of our lives in this world to follow Jesus, and their question is, why? Why would you pay such a high price for something you cannot see? Many do not see it and therefore do not understand it. The treasure of salvation is typically not very highly valued, sought, or discovered by many in this world. And as we read in the First Corinthians 1:18, we know the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is by the power of God. It's through the Holy Spirit that we see the kingdom and understand its immense value. But there are many who cannot or will not understand why we would willingly submit to Christ and give up the things of this world for heaven's joys. Sadly, they're blind to the riches of heaven. But God calls each and every one of us, and we answer and we understand the value as the kingdom is made known to us. But with that, we also see, just like in these two stories, that though they come to the same place, they go through individual and unique journeys. And this is a really important point to come to as Jesus is speaking to fellow Israelites. And they believe that because they were part of the right group, the right bloodlines, since they could trace their way all the way back to Abraham, the father of their faith, that certainly they were the chosen of Israel. We know in the scriptures that not all who are Israel are in Israel. And in today's day and age, it doesn't mean that just because your parents are Christians that you understand or receive the kingdom. You can be many different Bible studies and church members, but it's only through a personal relationship, an individual relationship with Jesus that you're saved, as the Holy Spirit works individually in your life. And we also know that it's a unique journey. Both of these examples, both of these men came to faith or found the treasure in different ways. And for the merchant looking for the pearl, he knew he was searching, but he wasn't sure what quite for. But when he saw the object of value, he understood it, and he responded. And we have two stories back-to-back in the book of Acts that I believe illustrate these two different approaches to the kingdom. First, in Acts 8, we learn about the Ethiopian eunuch who's speaking with Philip. And this is the last part of Acts 8. And he's going to Jerusalem. He's a pretty high associate of the queen of Ethiopia. He's going to worship, but he isn't sure what he's worshiping. He's reading through the book of Isaiah, and he actually asks questions to Philip. Philip was led there by God. And he's asking a lot of questions, and he reads from Isaiah 53, and he says, I don't know who this is talking about. This is about Isaiah, but is this about someone else? And Philip takes that moment to explain to him from the scriptures who Jesus was and shares the good news. And then that Ethiopian got baptized and went on his way rejoicing. He was seeking for God. He was asking questions, but he didn't know exactly who he was looking for. But once he found it, he knew. Many of us have that story in here. That's a lot of my story, is asking a lot of questions and waiting for the right answer. But when I knew who Jesus was, I responded. But there's others who kind of come seemingly by accident. Now, there are no accidents in God. He calls each and every one of us in his own ways. But in the very next chapter in Acts 9, we read about Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. And he's on the road to Damascus, not to go to a Bible study, but to persecute Christians. And he is self-righteous. He thought he already had all the answers of this world. He knew exactly who he was, and he had the status and the power. He wasn't looking for anything. But God met him on that road and blinded him and asked him, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he fell to the dirt and experienced God in a way that was powerful and undeniable. He wasn't searching, yet he stumbled upon it, and he responded by giving up all he knew for the sake of knowing Christ. The point is that all of us have a different story of how we come to God, and it's amazing that God can write that story for each and every one of us, but the end result is always the same, that you understand the treasure that's before you, and you're willing to give up everything to receive it. And that's our last and our closing point in the sermon today, is that saving faith has a high cost. And by that, I don't mean that we must pay something or be merited in some way to be in the kingdom of God. There's nothing we can offer for that. But we often think about what we receive through faith in Jesus and rarely consider the cost of discipleship. It's something we don't talk about much in our church today, unfortunately, and by that I mean the North American church. But Jesus speaks frequently about the cost of following him. Faith is not a nominal part of our lives. It's not something we do just on Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights. It's not a 10-minute portion of our day. Faith in Jesus, being a part of the kingdom, means we sell out wholesale. That we sell everything of who we are, all the things that we treasure, that one thing you hold on to, that you give up and sacrifice and daily surrender to God. Now, obviously, most people don't understand the high cost of following Jesus the moment they repent and put their faith in him. But it's something that we learn on a daily basis in the book of 2 Peter, that we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a cost we learn and a cost we consider day by day as we grow deeper in Him. That's the overarching point of both of these parables, that we count the cost in following Him. And for those who aren't in faith with Jesus, it seems foolish to give up even a dime. But for those of us who know Christ as Savior and Lord, it's a trade that's worthy every single time. It's a treasure so rich to know Him that it's worth giving up everything in this world. So I think that's the question that we all have to answer as we hear these parables. What is it that you're holding on to? What is it that you just can't let go of? It's a call for all of us to sell it off, to surrender it to God, and make whatever sacrifice you need to, because the kingdom is worth infinitely more than whatever you're holding on to. Salvation through Jesus is a priceless gift, and it's a gift that He's already paid for on your behalf. All we have to do is let go of the things that we value over Him. Cling to Him as the faith, in faith as the Son of God, and recognize Him as the Lord of Lords. When you give everything you are to the One who gave everything for you, you experience life's greatest gift and treasure, eternity with Him. It's like the two men in these parables, hold nothing back. Don't clutch onto anything of this world, but give it all freely and joyfully for the sake of knowing Jesus as Lord. Let's pray as we close. Lord, we thank You for these parables, these powerful stories, and what an amazing gift and treasure it is to know You as Lord and as kingdom, as King. So I pray as we are now citizens of Your kingdoms that we have our sights set on You, not the things of this world, not the material things, but we truly consider the cost of following You. And it's not that You ask us to do these things that we may wedge or earn our way into heaven, but that we truly understand what matters most, not just now, but for eternity. So God, give us that lens in which to see this world through Your eternity, that we understand our greatest treasures is in You. Thank You for that gift of salvation. We pray this now in Your name, Jesus. Amen.